All right, this morning we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. Imagine that. verse 9. And, you know, these two paragraphs that we're going to look at this morning are probably some of the most difficult ones in the whole of chapter 8. And what's going on here is really Paul is kind of tying up a lot of loose ends. He's really tying a bunch of things together that he's said previously in the letter. And specifically what he's doing here is he's tying the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Christ. Because back in chapter 6, it talked about the righteousness that's made available in Christ. And now he's saying, the way this becomes real for us, what Christ has done and what Christ has made available, or better said, what God has made available in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit has come. And now the Holy Spirit makes real for us the things that Christ made available, including his own person. Christ's own person. So what we want to do is we want to look at this and realize, you know, that's what he's doing here. And then what happens is that, you know, after he kind of explains what's going on, then he talks about what the proper response is to what God has done through Christ and by his Spirit. Because remember, all of this Christian life is about responding to what God has done, right? God does. We respond. We love because he first loved us. God does. We respond. That's what all of Christian life is about. It never is initiated with us. It's always a response to what God has done. And so we've been looking in Romans chapter 8, and we've seen a whole lot of what God has done. Now the question is, which is really a very practical question, how do we respond? How do we respond? What's our responsibility as far as responding goes to what God has done, what's been revealed here? And then lastly, these two paragraphs serve as kind of a transition between the first half of chapter 8 and the second half of chapter 8, which ties into what is going on in creation and what God's going to do when the already comes to an end and we have the not yet comes to its fullness, okay? So let's just begin by reading verse 9, and we'll go 9 to 11. Let's read it out loud. It should be on everybody's sheet, okay? Everybody's got it on their sheet, right? All right. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Okay. Now, the last time we said that that this paragraph, what precedes this paragraph, we saw a clear differentiation, a clear distinction between two groups of people. You have those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ, those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. And what we saw in that first part of Romans 8 is this wasn't talking about a Christian bouncing back and forth. It's a clear delineation of two groups of people. So we were all before Christ in this group of people who were not in Christ and therefore lived according to the flesh. But when we were born again and we became new creatures in Christ, what happened? We were translated out of this realm of existence and into this realm of existence. Now we're in Christ. And now, being in Christ, we no longer live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Holy Spirit. It's a whole new reality. It's a whole new way of living. And so on the one hand, you've got those who are in Christ, and on the other hand, you've got those who are not in Christ. Now, verse 9 begins with kind of an emphatic declaration. And that emphatic declaration, it says, but as for you, after he's delineated the two groups, he's saying, but as for you, you Christians in Rome and you Christians in Mount Pleasant, as for you, you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. That's where we are. That's what God has done. He's put us. He's taken us out of that one realm, and he's put us into the other realm. So, and he says, that's true. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, what percentage of Christians have the Spirit of God living in them? Now I'm talking about real Christians, not those who just go by the name, those who are really in Christ. What percentage of Christians have the Spirit living in them? 100, all of them, 100%. You can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is, the identifying mark. You know, no longer are God's people identified by circumcision or by what they eat or by the days that they observe. They're now identified by the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you're one of God's people. You're in Christ. All right, so now one group, those who have the Spirit live according to the Spirit. Those who don't have the Spirit live according to the flesh. All right, now, once God takes you out of the realm of the flesh and puts you into the realm of the Spirit, once he takes you out of Christ and puts you in Christ, what does it take to actually go back from being in Christ to being not in Christ? How could anybody go from here back to there again? Well, you have to totally renounce Christ. You have to renounce the faith. It's not an easy thing to do. I mean, you have to kick and scream and totally rebel against the Holy Spirit living in you. But, I believe Scripture says it's possible, but that's the only way, okay? So don't think we're bouncing back and forth between the two, okay? The only way to get out of this realm that's depicted as those in Christ and into this realm that's depicted as those not in Christ living according to the flesh is to totally renounce the faith. It's to totally renounce Christ, okay? Now, that's easy enough to understand. The difficulty kind of begins with the next sentence. So what I'd like to do is kind of unpack this paragraph. Now, what I've done is I've broken it down here. It's in italics, I think, on your sheet. And just to kind of make it easier to see the point that's being made. Because like I said, because Paul is wrapping up so much of what he said in chapter 6 and 7 and the beginning of 8, we can have a tendency to lose it because he's compacting everything. So let's just look at it, expand it a little bit, and I think it'll make it easier for us to see. All right, verse 9. But as for you, which is those in Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person is not of Christ. Okay, that's easy enough to see. Verse 10, but if Christ, by his Spirit, is in you, that means even though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, why is the body dead because of sin? We know we're all living in mortal bodies, right? Okay? That's the result of the fall. That's still the weakness of the human condition in which we're living. Even though we've been made new creatures in Christ and have been imparted the very life of God in our being, that life of God is still contained within a mortal body at this moment. Right? Okay. So, but if Christ by his Spirit is in you, that means that even though the body is dead because of sin, not because of our sin, but because of sin, capital S, the fallen condition of human beings since the fall, even though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit, though, is life because of righteousness. Now, because, remember in chapter 6, there's a righteousness that's been available, made available to us. It's Christ's own righteousness, which now the Spirit makes real for us, this righteousness that's been made available, and he also empowers us to live that way. But we'll get there later. Verse 11. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you, then he, God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who dwells in you. All right, now we'll see what that means in a minute. But it's a little bit easier to once you break this down to kind of understand what the point of the whole paragraph is. And the point of the whole paragraph is the effective result of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we are Spirit people. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the result of that? What's the result of us being Spirit people? Well, first, now the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now we have life, and it is an uncreated life. It is the life of God himself has now come to us and dwells inside of us because Jesus has made it possible. The righteousness of Christ has made it possible for that life to come and live in us. So that's the first thing. The second is that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to our mortal bodies because of the Spirit who dwells in us. So, in other words, the Spirit himself is the guarantee of our future bodily resurrection. We have life now because of righteousness by the Spirit, but the Spirit's presence also is the guarantee that our bodies will not dwell forever in decay. We are going to be raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. And that's something that we can look forward to, and we have a guarantee that that's going to happen, and the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. You know, we're waiting for the liberation completely and fully of our bodies from the effects of human fallenness. And we can be sure that's going to happen. Now, we know that, you know, unless we're alive when Christ comes back again, all right? There's going to be a group of people, obviously, who are alive when Christ comes back again. All right, unless we're part of that group of people, then we're all going to experience a bodily death, right? Now, we know that that group of people in particular, it says that the Bible says that they're going to be instantly transformed from this mortal body subject to decay to the glorious body of the resurrection, all right? But short of that, you know, we're all going to experience the death of our mortal bodies. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is life for us now. And he's the guarantee that God is not going to leave our bodies in a state of death. Okay? You know, we can be sure of that because of the Spirit's presence. We will be raised from the dead, just like Christ. He's the first fruits of many brothers and sisters. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, that's the not yet. Okay? Do you see the already but not yet here? Already we have life because of righteousness, not yet have our bodies experienced the fullness of what that life is going to be. We're still containing that life within mortal bodies, within bodies that are subject to decay. All right, so that's the already is the fact that we have this life. The not yet is the fact that there's something more to come, and that something more to come is the resurrection. So, now, the question for us is, you know, how do we respond in this mortal life to what God has already done for us in Christ and through the Spirit? How do we respond to that? Now, we know we have the already. We know we have the not yet coming. How do we respond as the people of Christ, as people of the Spirit, in the already? How are we to live as those people now? So, that's what I want to focus on next, and I want to begin by remembering some things that have been said up until now that we've looked at in our study so far of Romans, of Romans. So let's look at Romans 3, 21 to 22. All right, y'all want to read it out loud together? Okay, you realize that the Bible was written to be read out loud? Silent reading didn't come along until like the 1200s or 1300s. And so, you know, brain studies today show that the more senses you get activated in learning, the more you're going to retain. And so what happens when you read out loud, even if you're sitting there by yourself? You're having three senses engaged, right? Your eyes, your ears, and your speech. Whereas if you're reading it silently, there's only one sense engaged, your eyes. I highly recommend reading the Bible out loud, even if you're by yourself, okay? So yes, let's read it out loud. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All right? Romans 7:5-6. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All right? We've been set free to live a whole new way. And that whole new way, actually to live and serve God a whole new way. And that living and serving God is by the way of the Spirit, as Spirit people. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, God's purpose all along for us, his purpose in redemption, his purpose in reconciliation, was to establish us in a righteousness that could not come through obedience to the law, but could only come through what? Through faith in what God has made available in his Son. All right, that was what he was up to all along. To establish us in a righteousness that couldn't come by our performance, that couldn't come by our obedience to the law, but could only come by us trusting in him and what he's done in his Son. And what he has done in his Son is he's made his own righteousness available to us. Not just as a position, but actually as a way of life. Okay? Now, through Christ, God has delivered us from sin and death so that we can now live in righteousness and life. And then in that new state of being, we can serve God in a whole new way. And that whole new way is the way of the Spirit and not by some outward set of rules and regulations. Now that's what God has made available to us. In the already or not yet? In the already. That's what God has made available to us already. Now, we've been translated. See, this is the realm of sin and death, and this is the realm of righteousness and life. And so we've been translated out of the realm of sin and death and into the realm of righteousness and life. And then we've been given the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit so that we can live and serve God in a new way by that same Spirit. This is kind of a summary of everything that we've looked at so far in Romans 6, 7, and 8. All right, so what Paul's doing is he's wrapping that up here. That's what God has done. Now the question is, how do we respond? How do we respond to what God has done? Because remember, all of the Christian life is about us responding to what God has already done. So, how do we respond? All right, let's read 8, 12, and 13. All together now. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, what does the indwelling Spirit mean for us? It means life, both now and forever. It means life now and life forever, all right? And his presence opens us up to a whole new way of living. Because of what God has done in Christ and by the Spirit, what this is saying is there's a whole new way of life available. A whole new way of living available to those who are in Christ. Now, because of what God has made available in Christ, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit, a new way of living is available, which also means a new lifestyle is available. There's a new lifestyle available to us who are in Christ. Because of what God has done in his Son, the righteousness he's made available, and the Spirit of righteousness who now empowers us to live a new way. All right? And that style of life is righteousness. God doesn't translate us from here to here and then say, all right, now you can free because of my grace to live any way you want to. That's a total misunderstanding. Go back and read Romans 6 again. Those who argued against Paul's teaching, what they were arguing, they were saying, okay, well, if you teach grace, then people are free to sin all they want. And he said, no. If you believe that, you don't understand grace. No. God's empowered us. God set us free from sin and death. He set us free from obedience to the law, and he's empowered us by a Spirit so we can not only have righteousness, but live righteously. And what this says is we have an obligation to do so. All right. So, you know, everything that's been said so far in Romans 8 up to this point has been in the form of an indicative. Remember, we've talked about the difference between an indicative and an imperative. Indicative tells us what's so. Really, it's a way of saying, this is what God has done. Okay? Then comes the imperative, which is, now, how do we respond? How are you to respond to what God has done? And so how are we to respond to the life and righteousness that God has made available in His Son and by His Spirit? How do we respond? Yeah. We live and serve Him in the new way, by the Spirit. We live and serve Him by the Holy Spirit. You know, God's delivered us from the flesh, and He's translated us into the realm of the Spirit. And so now what verse 12 it is, isn't it? 12? Yeah, what verse 12 says is, we have an obligation to live that way. Some translations say we're debtors to live that way. We have an obligation now to live in this new way. God's made a new way available. He's translated us from here to here. He's empowered us by the Spirit. Now we're obliged to live that way. You know, our obligation is to live according to the Spirit. That's our proper response to what God has done. You know, everyone who lives according to the flesh, in obligation to it, experiences death, right? And we're not talking about Christians here. Those who live in obligation to the flesh, universally, are going to experience death. That's not us, okay? Let's get that. That's the indicative. That's not us. That used to be us before we were in Christ, but it's not us now. All right, the point is that God has done something for us that we could have never done for ourselves. God has made something available to mankind, to fallen mankind, that they could have never earned on their own. In His Son, God has set those who belong to Him free from sin and death. And He's established us in righteousness and life. He's empowered us by His Spirit to live in the freedom of this new way of life. And our debt to Him, you understand what that means? Our debt to Him, our obligation, is to live and serve Him in this new way. That's what Romans 8:12 is saying. We have a debt to God who has done this amazing thing for us that we could have never done on our own, and that debt is now live this way. That obligation is to live this way by the Spirit, the new way. And it's not an obligation based on duty or based on law. It's an obligation based on gratitude. It's a debt based on gratitude. You know, in the light of what God has done for us and the life that He's made available to us, we ought to be the most grateful people on the face of the earth. And that gratitude alone should be motivation for us to live out this life, to really live it, the life that we've been given. You know, our gratitude obliges us to live and serve God by the Spirit of God, the very one who raised Jesus from the dead, and the very one who gives us life both now and forever. How can we, in the light of that, how could we not be grateful? You know, have you ever been so thankful to someone that you would do anything for them? That you actually feel indebted to them in gratitude? You know, how much more than that should we be thankful to God for what He's done for us? Now, are we thankful enough to believe His word? Are we thankful enough to believe his word? No matter what the fallen world around us, no matter how that world may try to contradict the word, and are we thankful enough to live according to the Holy Spirit, the life that he's given us? Are we thankful enough to be obliged to live to him, to live for him, to live this life that he's given us, even in the midst of our suffering and weakness? And in the light of what God has done for us, the answer to that has to be yes. We are that grateful. If we're not that grateful, we haven't really seen the magnitude of what God has done for us. If we're not that grateful, we're missing out on the amazing reality of what God has done to take us from this world of this bondage, this life of slavery to his enemy and to the power of sin and to death, and has translated us now to live both now and forever. That's what God has done for us in his son. That's what God has made available to everyone. And if we were grateful enough in our own lives, then we would be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of others. Because we know that God, the one who did it for us, wants the very same thing for them. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. Lord, I ask that that by your Spirit you would just grow us in an understanding of the magnitude of what you've done for us, so that we can be grateful, thankful, and that gratitude would propel us into living this life you've made available, that we would truly live and serve you in the new way of the Spirit, as Spirit people, what you've made us to be. Lord, empower us to really love others and to walk in grace. The grace that you've given us and grace you have for others, Lord, we want that grace to empower us for our lives. We want others to experience that grace. Lord, we so love you, and we thank you. Well, in Jesus' name, amen.